We've been launching from Matthew 13 through, well, really down through verse 20 there. So we'll do that again this morning as we've been looking at salt and light, and really our, as Christians at the body of Christ this morning, looking at our influence into the world. I know the argument has been made of really all that the church, all the influence the church has had on society. It's not hard to look down and see how that we've influenced the world in so many ways, and we pray that it's for the good, obviously, as we follow Christ and as we shine the light and be the salt of the earth. The world may look and see it as a detriment, but we know better, don't we? You know why? Because first off, we know what Christ has done in our life and how that he's brought life into us. As Brother Marion was reading the text here this morning, the opening of our service. And so we're going to continue on with this thought over the next few Sundays as we've been looking at how we influence our world as salt and light, and how we are to, what that looks like, you know, trying to get into some specifics on that. And so as we were looking at that light of forgiveness last week, and just think about first off how Christ has forgiven us, right? And so in turn we forgive others. And we've often feel like the woman at the that came into Jesus there when he was with those gathered together, I guess, was it Simon's house when the woman came in and began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe it with her hair. And they begin to talk about what manner of woman this was and her lifestyle and all. And then what Jesus said there with those that have been forgiven much, love much. Amen. So when we think about that, when we think about our love for the Lord, our love for Christ, it's based on the fact that he has loved us. He has spread his love in our hearts, and he's shown us forgiveness. And so in turn, as we looked last week, we are to show forgiveness. And we started this study out by talking about the exceeding righteousness that Christ offers. And that, if you remember, as we went through those verses there on the Sermon on the Mount, and the ye have heard part there, you know, you have heard what I say, you have heard what I say. And then Christ summing all that up there with the text we've been looking at, and basically tells them this, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And as we read that text, my mind thinks about what the audience must have thought that day when they heard these words from their master, that what was the epitome of righteousness, what was set up as the goal to reach would be the Pharisees and the scribes, as far as what they were pronouncing or what they were proclaiming. And then for Jesus to say, you know, your righteousness has to exceed theirs. Those that would tie to the mint and to the very detail and all that was involved there, and yet still Christ says your righteousness has to exceed their righteousness. But aren't you glad that he made a way that we don't rest upon our own righteousness this morning? Amen? That he has clothed us with his righteousness, and because of that this morning we are made right with him. Amen? That Christ is working on our lives. Amen? Sanctifying us, setting us apart for his service. And so we looked at that part of this study as we looked at the separation that Christ has set us apart in our world. He has sanctified us. He has anointed us for his service. Just as the vessels in the temple were anointed for the service of the Lord, he has anointed us to serve and to minister through us. Amen. Isn't that a great privilege to know that God works through us? That we can, if you will, we can be his hands and we can be his feet, and that we have that great privilege to reach out to our world. And So Paul set that example for us. Remember what he said? Was it over in Colossians where he said, set your affections, remember? Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. And so we looked at that passage there about setting our affection, about being mindful of the things above, you know, otherworldly or heavenly minded, not so consumed with the things of this earth. Not that we are, you know, to ignore those things. We're not, but first and foremost, our mind is to be set on heavenly things. And so as we think further into this, I started down one path this morning, as I often did, and I shifted gears a little bit later, just because I didn't want to be so maybe just settle in on one topic per se, because I could drag that out for weeks. So I don't want to do that to you guys. So I tried to maybe change the word just a little bit as we think about the light. And so this morning I want to talk about the light of our conversation. And I use the word conversation on purpose because I want it to be more than just what we say. Because when in the Bible, in the biblical sense, when the word conversation is used, you know, we've looked at it before, it's dealing with more than what comes out of our mouth. It's part of it. And so I want to talk a little bit about that as well this morning. But as we think about, you know, the new creation in Christ Jesus, as we think about the new man, as Brother Marion was reading the passages there about that sin entered into the world and the law came and sin took occasion and abounded. So, you know, we've looked at it before. You know, Adam had one law, right? Don't eat. There's a tree. Don't eat it. You got all these other trees. There was more than one tree in the garden, wasn't it? He had all these other trees that were good to eat. He said, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat. And he couldn't obey that one command. He disobeyed. But then a whole bunch of commands came. We can read about it. Shell's been listening to it at the house, going through Leviticus and Numbers. And Lord, I'll be glad when she's done and moved into Joshua or something where I can, you know, get some stories behind that. But we've been listening to the law, and it's just like, don't do this, do this, do this, don't. So the law entered, and the Bible says that sin took occasion or took that opportunity and abounded. So no, it wasn't just don't eat now. Now it's don't eat this, don't eat that, don't eat the other, and don't wear this with that, and you know, don't do this on this day and this on that day and on and on. And so sin took that occasion and abounded. But how many thankful the verse doesn't end there? Because it says where sin abounded, grace superabounded or did much more abound. Amen. So when we think about sin and we think about the abounding of sin, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has superabounded, which means what? That the salvation that God offers through Christ Jesus our Lord is able to overcome any hold that sin may have on any individual. Amen. That it can set us free. And who the Son has set free is free indeed this morning. And so we're thankful for that salvation today. We're thankful for the grace that has abounded. As a matter of fact, it's super abounded there. And because of that, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so as I was thinking about this light of our conversation this morning, you know, first I was going to just settle in on our talk and what we say. But I don't want this to turn into some diatribe of me standing up here and telling you, say this, don't say that. You shouldn't say that. Don't say this. But what I want to do is look at what Christ has done for us in this new man. And because of that, this works itself out in what we say and how we live our life. And so as we think about being a light and to being a salt, We've looked at the definitive aspect of that is like, it's not so much of a command as it is a declaration. Ye are the salt. Ye are the light of the world. And, that we will be that as we surrender our members, to instruments of God, that we can be that salt and light. And so we've looked here in Matthew, we've looked at the declarations that of what we are in Christ Jesus. And so this morning as we start off, I want to start here first over in 1 Timothy, still launching from Matthew 5. So we may come back there, but likely not this morning. So let's start first in 1 Timothy I love these didactic, I gotta say that word slowly, the didactic, epistles, or the teaching epistles. Not that, you know, any of them aren't. I guess they all are. While you're turning to 1 Timothy, remember we do have our Bible study, Lord willing, right this Wednesday night, still in the book of Acts, and we'll continue that, looking forward to getting back into that, this week. Alright, so I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's just start with verse 12 there. I won't try to set the stage too much because we've got quite a bit to look at this morning. But obviously Paul writing to young Timothy and giving him instruction. And he says these words, "Let no man despise thy youth." So apparently Timothy's a young man here in his walk with the Lord. "But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." All right, so there's, as we think about conversation this morning, there's the separation. That's why I didn't want to just settle in word, although the Apostle Paul, in talking to young Timothy, lists that and tells us, if you're going to be an example of a believer. Now, when you think about what an example is, it's someone saying, here's what a believer looks like. Not that we all look alike, right? I mean, there's differences. We have different strengths. We have different weaknesses. We have things that, get different giftings, I guess would be a good way to put it, that God has given us to, in the body of Christ, that you hear so much now about, diversity and all difference and, you know, everybody talking about their strength and diversity. I'm not sure about that. Maybe, but it's what brings us together this morning is not so much our diversity as it is our like-mindedness. You know, we've come together into this common faith. We've come because we have this common salvation. We've come into to Christ Jesus. That's what's brought us together. We all just didn't, you know, have a meeting one day and say, well, we all think alike, let's all just come together. No, we've come together because of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we've this common salvation. But the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, as a believer, this is the example that I want you to set. Give them an example. Be thou an example of the believers in word, basically what we say, in conversation, which covers a whole lot, which includes what we say, but also in our behavior as well, in charity, in our love, in our spirit, what our spirit is like. You know, we talk about spirit, we all got a pretty good understanding of what that means and what that looks like when you think about someone's spirit, in faith and in purity. So he says, I want you to be that example of your conversation. So we think about the light of our conversation. We're close by here, so what I want to do, let's go to the book of Colossians this morning. I'm going to bounce a little bit back and forth between Ephesians and Colossians because they're sort of parallel books. If you ever read the epistle of the Ephesians and then followed up with the Colossians, you'll find a whole lot of similarities in what the Apostle Paul is talking about, and especially in dealing with the new man. You know, he talks about it in Ephesians, and then again he talks about it again in Colossians, that new creation or that new man that we have in Christ Jesus and what that new man looks like. And so when we think about the conversation of the new man, our behavior, the behavior is of a believer. I'm going to state the obvious this morning. The behavior of a believer is different than the behavior of an unbeliever, right? Or how we walk. Our walk is different. Not just for the sake of being different. I want to emphasize that. Because I hear that argument made a lot. You know, somebody's trying to strengthen an argument about a particular thing, whether it be right or wrong. They say, well, we're called to be different. Well, not just for the sake of being different. Our differences are based on our morality. Our differences is based on what we believe the scripture teaches about being right or wrong. But ultimately, as Jesus told his disciples there that day, he says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? So our mouth will really convey what's in our heart. And so when good things, Jesus goes on to tell them there on that Sermon on the Mount, a good tree will bring forth good fruit. An evil tree will bring forth corrupt fruit or worthless fruit. When something's corrupt, it's just good for nothing, is it? You just pitch it over the fence or you just get rid of it. And so Jesus makes that distinction. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, or what comes out of our mouth is evidence of what's inside of us. And really, as I want you to turn to Colossians chapter number 3, because Paul is basically saying the same thing here throughout this epistle. When he's talking about this new man and what this new man looks like, what we should put off and what we should put on. And here's that word again. As a matter of fact, he says, if ye have been, verse 1 of chapter 3, if ye then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, think on, be mindful of, regard. We looked at this verse when we were thinking about what, when Jesus rebuked Peter there. You savor the things that be of man and not of God. And so that same word's used here, and it's the same word that Paul is interpreted here in Colossians 3, set your affections on. The things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We're dead in Christ. We've been resurrected in Christ Jesus. Now our life is hid with God. Albert Barnes says it this way. The great object of contemplation should be the heavenly world. Or the other than this life. I know that's sort of a broad term when you think about the heavenly world, but it's things that be of God. I don't want to try to overcomplicate it this morning. It's overqualified, if you will. And so as Paul begins to talk about this new man throughout the book of Colossians, he starts off talking about what this new man first puts off there in really starts with verse 5, 3 of 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he goes through this litany of fruits that are brought forth from ungodliness, talks about fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, adultery. So he talks about what this new man should put off of this pattern of the old life, all the way down to verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Because you've done this, put off this also. And it just means that. It just means takes it off. It's actually a word that's used for garments, like a cloak or something, to put off on a cloak or to put off a cloak. And so he says, just take these things off. These aren't part of the new man. Those were the old man. And then he says this, and you've put on the new man. So the new man puts off the pattern of the old life. The new man puts on the pattern of the new life. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And he says that he makes clear that there's no distinction between Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. This begins to sound a whole lot like the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? It's almost the same list as you've been beginning to make the comparison. So what does that tell you? What it is, it's the Spirit of God working these things out through us. The seed of this word that's planted in our hearts and begins to bring forth fruit in our life. And so what we really need to do this morning is do what? Draw nigh to God, right? Amen. Draw nigh to the Lord. Deep calleth unto deep this morning. God has desired a deep relationship with every one of us here today. And as we draw nigh unto the Lord and yield our members unto him, we can see these fruit begin to come forth out of our life as we put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. If I have to do this myself, number one, I'm going to forget the list. I mean, today I'm going to work on kindness. I'm going to be kind to everybody I see. About 9 o'clock, I'll probably be done mess that up. Amen. But if we will just allow the Spirit of God to just to work in our lives, amen, start our day off calling on the name of the Lord and say, Lord, clothe me. Lord, let me help me to put on these things just like I'm putting on a coat, just like I'm putting on a garment. Before I ever walk out of the door of my house, Lord, let me be clothed in your righteousness, God, and bring forth fruit in my life. So the new man puts on the patterns of the new life. And I think it was Paul that talked about there in the book of Romans, talking about casting off the works of darkness, right? And then he let's put on the armor of light. Amen. So we throw off the works of darkness. We put on the armor of light. And then from there, in that very same passage, maybe a couple verses later, what he really says is, he sums it up this way. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So instead of this list of things that we've got to remember to put on every morning, he just simply sums it up that way. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's be clothed with him. Galatians 3:27 says this, for as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. Amen. We've put him on. He's with us every day. So we think about this new man and what this new experience looks like, this new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, from where we're at here in Colossians 3, from here, the Apostle Paul gets specific. First, it seems like he's talking more about your personal life, you know, your personal dealings and how you're to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Look at 3:15 there, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So he talks about that peace of God. That's our personal life there down in the inside. Let the peace of God rule in our hearts. Verse 16, he talks about let the word of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then from there, talking about how that we're to do, verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Or doing all in the name of the Lord, guided by the name of the Lord, seeking to do what honors God. Man, so as we think about this, the light of our conversation, it starts off here on the inside, starts off this personal life. We've got the peace of God in our heart. We're letting the word of God dwell in our hearts richly. We're whatever we do in word and deed, we're doing it all in the name of the Lord. Well, from there he moves into our family relationships. How many knows it matters how we deal with one another? What happens in your house might stay in your house, but how many knows the eyes of God see all? That's why he starts, he says, listen, wives, hold on to your seats here. You're not going to like this one. Yeah. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Well, what an antiquated statement this morning. Wives submitting themselves unto the Lord. That must be based on some, you know, custom of the first century, right? That surely that has no dealings with where we're at today, except for the fact that when Paul makes that argument, he doesn't go to some custom of their day. He goes right to the garden. He goes right back to the created order and says what? He says, because it was Eve that was deceived and not Adam. So we can't just set this aside just because it doesn't fit our day, right? Let me get off of that one real quick. I'm getting some ugly look. But wives, submit yourselves. So here it is, our relationship. But here, husband, here's for you. You hold on to your seat. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Matter of fact, another place there, it might have been even in Ephesians where he says, husbands, love your wives. See, y'all know it. As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I've got to say, it wouldn't be hard for a woman to submit herself under that kind of love, would it? And when you've got a husband that loving your wife as Christ loved the church. I remember coming up when Jill and I first got married, I knew 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. You can look it up later. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. I tell Jill, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husband. I knew that. I could quote that verse. But then it wasn't for long, she learned another one. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved your church. Like, okay, that settles it right there. We don't go about demanding a submission. We just simply love them as Christ loved the church. And in return, you know, we see that submission come forth. But, okay, so we've got wives covered. We've got husbands covered. And we immediately go into children. So as we're thinking about this new man, this is what the new man looks like with respect to his relationships to other people, his wife, his husband. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Matter of fact, it's not only well-pleasing, but in another scripture it tells us it comes with the promise. Man, length of day. There's a promise attached to that command. And then he talks about fathers not provoking their children, servants obeying in all things, your masters, and so forth. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto man, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you receive Reserve the Lord, for ye serve the Lord Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. Our desire this morning is to please the one that has called us. So, we've started with this personal life. We've moved into this family life. But now, as we get into chapter number 4 of Colossians, now, I know this could be a study in and of itself, right? But as we get into chapter 4, we're going to start looking at this outside relationship. So now we're moving outside. What does it mean to be outside? Because he says this. Well, first, chapter 4, verse 1 starts off, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. I'm going to move on from there. Let's go on. So then he says this. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Let's read down to verse 6. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. This being one of the Apostle Paul's prison epistles that were written there as he was in jail. He says, I'm in bonds, or Paul is in prison. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And he says this. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. So now we're looking, so we've looked at personal life, we've looked at family life, now we're looking at how we ought to walk out in the world. How we are to, what our conversation looks like to those that are without, right? Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Now, I did this just so maybe I could understand more about what that word means. And it just means outside. It means it's used in a lot of the Gospels with respect to when something was happening outside the gates of a city. Hebrews particularly talks about being without. With respect to Christ Jesus and his sufferings, you know, he suffered outside the camp or outside the city walls. We know that happened literally when, you know, Christ was crucified. But then also outside, the gates of the city, I guess it would be. And in Revelations, I always use this verse when everybody asks me if I have any inside dogs. I use it over here in Revelation 22, where it says dogs are without. Yeah, I'm sorry. That's awful. But look what he says over in Revelation chapter number 22, because this gives us a good idea as we think about this city. The bright and morning star, verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. What a beautiful picture that is. Entering into the gates of the city. the city of God, this new Jerusalem. But then it says this, verse 15, for without or outside the city are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and adulterers and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So when we think about outside and we think about how we are to walk among those that with outside, these are the type of people we're walking among. How many of those are present today? Go outside and see it. You'll see it. They're on the streets. And so how are we to walk among those? He says, walk in wisdom. Man, God, help us to walk in wisdom amongst the world. Help us to walk in wisdom. And you know, bear with me this morning when I use this term because the scripture uses it. The dogs and the sorcerers and those that are doing evil work, God. Help me, Lord. How many knows we need some wisdom to walk among that? I mean, this ain't something we want to be doing on our own accord or on our own effort. But we're going to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech or the words that you say be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer everyone. Now, he starts off this section, and we broke it down. I think he starts off in here in verse 2. He talks about, he says, continue in prayer. That seems like a good place to start, doesn't it? How many's thankful for prayer this morning? Now, I'm not getting ready to get on you and saying you don't pray enough. You need to pray more. That's between you and the Lord. But I do want to talk about the strength and the privilege we have of prayer. Man, I like to listen to, what's his name? Dennis Prager. Anybody heard of Dennis Prager? Anyway, I listen to him. He does this thing called Fireside Chat. I may have told you this before, but anyway, he does a Fireside Chat. He calls it every Thursday. I get it taken from FDR's Fireside Chat he did back in, was it the 30s or whatever? Maybe the 40s. So every Thursday he puts out this thing on Fireside Chat, and I like to listen to him. He's a Jew. Was raised a Jew. He went to Jewish schools, synagogues, or whatever. And so he talks a lot about his religion within Judaism. And I guess I never really thought about it, but at the end of his programs, he does like a Q&A where people will write in and ask questions and he'll answer them. And this week, someone had asked a question about prayer and said, do you pray? And, you know, he's pretty open, so he don't mind. And he said, within Judaism, he says, we have prayers that we remember. It's just like saying a remembered prayer, you know, something that's been written out, and that's how they pray. And he says, and that's the only way I pray, through these prayers. And he said, and honestly, I'd rather come to God through his word, which I agree with that, right? But because I'd rather hear what God had to say to me than what I have to say to him. I've heard that saying before, and you know, it sounds pious and all. But you know, honestly, as I was listening to him talk, I thought, that really just seems to really put God way out there somewhere where you and I can't really have a conversation. But that's what prayer really is, isn't it? Prayer is, as you and I, as children of God, our Heavenly Father, us talking to him and having a conversation with him and letting him know our needs, letting him know, you know, our struggles, what we're going through, and maybe what someone that we're close to are going through in their life, and asking God for help in that. And so I was thinking, Lord, thank you for the gift of prayer. Matter of fact, Jesus instructed us to do that, didn't he? You remember when he told the story there about that, when he was telling his disciples how to pray, he said, he told a parable that men ought always to pray and not faint. Man, you know what the opposite of prayer would be? Fainting. Or losing heart. Losing hope. So that tells us this morning that God has let us know that when we come to him in prayer, he's able to build us up and he's able to encourage us and let us know that things are not out of control, that he's got it all in his hand, and that he hears the prayers of his people. See, he went on from there when he was telling that parable about this judge In fact, they said he was an unjust judge, we call him, because he didn't regard God and he didn't care about people. And there was one that came to him about avenging them of their enemy. And, you know, the judge, because he didn't care about the Lord, didn't care about God, he says, I don't have time for you right now. And, the woman came back again and again until finally, matter of fact, the Bible says, I'm looking at Luke 18, says there was a certain, in a city, a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So he didn't care about God, he didn't care about man. And so this widow comes to him over and over again, and we call her the importunate, right? Is that right? It's close. Widow, which basically means she just kept coming. She was persistent. We've looked at this before, and I think the Bible does teach us to continue steadfastly in prayer. But this really isn't a lesson on how we are to come to God, that we just got to keep begging God. It's not that, because this is an unjust judge. Our God is not. Man, our God is a just God. But yet, Jesus wraps up this parable by saying this, talking about the unjust judge, when, yet because this widow troubleth me, he said, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Well, she's getting on my nerves, so I'm just going to do it so she'll go away. Hear what the unjust judge says, said Jesus. And then he says this, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? God does hear our prayer. I mean, he does hear the prayers of the saints. I've got a reference here in Revelation 6 and 10, which I think we can go over there. We don't have to do it this morning, but I think maybe last time we looked at this, we looked at the saints that were crying out there in the altar, and how that God heard their prayer and said, I will avenge you. So that definitely falls in with this text here. But as we think about this new man and the new conversation, or this what comes out of our mouth, we can start with that, can't we? That the new man, this new conversation that we have, involves prayer, or the speech of prayer. I'm thankful for the speech of prayer this morning, that it's been said that prayer is one of the, if not the, one of the most important conversations we'll ever have, is that when we take our needs unto the Lord and know that he will hear us. He says, continue in prayer and watch in same with thanksgiving. So as we begin to move outside of our personal life and our family life, and we're moving out into the world, and how we're to walk in wisdom, a good way to start that every day is with prayer. Before you ever walk up to your door, get on your knees, or however you want to do it, and call on the Lord and say, Lord, give me strength today. The prayer, prayer of a grateful, there's always, matter of fact, some of the verses we've already read here this morning, seems like thanksgiving is always right there near prayer, isn't it? Prayer and thanksgiving. Man, so it's making a supplication to the Lord, but then also not far from that is being thankful for what God has done for us. And so as we think about prayer in our conversation with the Lord, it starts with a grateful soul, that we pour out our praises unto God. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But then, you know, it goes into that of a weeping soul as we bring our needs before his throne, and we can be sure and confident to know that he hears us. But then also bringing others' needs to the Lord. Maybe a friend or family, our concerned soul that brings the needs of a friend to our Heavenly Father, and asking God to meet their needs. It's like children to a father, right? Now, he says, continue in prayer. That's a word of perseverance. It's a word of continuance. So as we think about this speech and what it looks like with the new man, we're continuing in prayer. We're being steadfast. There's also a waiting aspect to that word. It's really a deep word. It talks about continuance, but also there's a waiting part of that sometimes, that we're not so quick to just give up, and that we bring our needs to the Lord. Not that we're begging, or not that we're coming before that unjust judge. It's not that. It's just us coming before our Heavenly Father, bringing our needs before Him, and then waiting patiently upon the Lord to know that, know that He hears our prayer, and that He is a God that's, He's not afar off. He's not that one that just started things going. Romans 12:12 says it this way: rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, or continuing faithfully in prayer. It's this idea of being constant or being steadfast in our prayer life, and being waiting upon the Lord, knowing that He will, that He hears us, and knowing that He will answer our prayer. I said we're going to bounce a little bit back and forth between Ephesians. Look what Ephesians 6 tells us, 6 and 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So there's that prayer that we're talking about this morning. That the speech. And then we've got this prayer of proclamation. We got the prayer that as Paul says here, he says, pray for me, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Open unto us a door. Every time I read that, I think about the fact that the Apostle Paul, when he's asking for this door to be opened up, is sitting in bonds and chains. Man, isn't that something? And sometimes I keep my mouth closed and I'm sitting on my job. May God give us a door of utterance. Lord, open up a door, and Lord, let us not miss that opportunity. God, as we think about our conversation, we think about our life, and we think about what that example of a believer looks like, God, when that door is open, Lord, you give me words. I like the way Solomon put it when he was talking about choosing out words. Matter of fact, in one of the Proverbs, a word fitly spoken, it's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. I think that just speaks volumes of what a word said at the right time and the right way to the right person, the impact that it can have. Our words matter, don't they? Amen? And that's why, it's important that what our speech is like as believers, when we think about what comes out of our mouth, it's that it would be that for as Ephesians talks about, that of edification, right? Let no corrupt communication come out of our mouth, but unto that which edifies or builds up. That's a structural term. Unto that of building the city and or building some type of construction. The book of Ephesians has a lot to say about this building, fitly framed together, and how that we are part of the body and we're part of this building. And so when we think about our words should be that which builds up. And when I say that, I'm not really talking about, me coming up and slapping you on the back and telling you what a great person you are. You're great. You're not that great. So, what good is it going to be for me to tell you that? That's all just fluff, isn't it? And that's really not what we're talking about. You're talking about, hey, you got a lot of potential. You go for it. No, we're built up in the truth of God's word. That's what edifies. That's what gives us strength. We think about, as Brother Marion was saying this morning and opening up, we're all on this journey together. Amen. Christ is working on each and every one of us. Amen. He's taking out some of the rough parts, and He's building us up, and He's strengthening our walk, man. And, sometimes we might take a step back, but yet still we're moving forward, and God's working on us, we're a body in Christ Jesus. And so when the Apostle Paul says, pray for me that a door of utterance would open up, that I might speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make manifest as I ought to speak. And it's from there that we start talking about this walking in wisdom. There's so much in Scripture. If you've ever done this, I would invite you to do it. And just go through, even in the Old Testament Scriptures, particularly the wisdom literature, and see what has to say about our tongue or our mouth or our words. It must be so important for Scripture to spend as much time on it as it does. When it talks about the unredeemed tongue and what that sounds like, you know, the wisdom literature will talk about the one that speaks evil and the one that speaks foolishness or deceit or that curses or that speaks falsehood. And then, you know, we think about the redeemed tongue or what that speech would look like. James kind of sums it up, doesn't he? If it's hard to talk about the tongue or our words at all and not go into the book of James, because apparently there was something going on where there were some people that were calling themselves one thing, but then yet they were, what they were saying was demonstrating something entirely different, right? Because James comes pretty hard on it here when he's talking about the unruly tongue over in James chapter number 3. He talks about putting bridles in horses' mouths, verse 3, that they may obey us and we turn about the whole body. So use the example of horses' mouths. And then he goes from there talking about a ship. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Then he says this, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. What is he saying there? He's just talking about the tongue and its disproportionate effect that it has, even though it is so small, yet has such great impact. As he's talking about turning a horse and a ship being steered, and the fire, what it could be kindled. The tongue is a fire, he says, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature and is set on fire of hell. I read this week where a wise man was asked, what is the greatest part that you have? What is the greatest part that you use? He says, well, it's my tongue. I can speak life and I can speak encouragement. And then they ask, well, what is the worst part? He said, well, it's my tongue, because I can speak death and I can speak destruction. Amen. And that's what we see here. We see that the tongue can be used as an unruly member. And I'm going to read out through James here just because He lays it out for us. He says, verse 7, for every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents, the things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And here's the contradiction that was going on. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Now, don't take that verse this morning and just use it as a pass. Okay, see, everybody's this way. We praise God on Sunday and then we curse man on Monday. No, see, James doesn't stop here, does he? We're talking about what a conversation of a believer or the light of our conversation. He says this, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not to be so. Or these things ought not so to be. If blessings and cursings are coming out of the same fountain, that's incongruous. It ought not be that way. And then James makes the point. He says, does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries? Either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. And that's when we go to God and we say, Father, as I was at Isaiah, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwelt among a people of unclean lips. And we say, Father, purge me. Cleanse me. Cleanse my lips. Lord, let me be as Paul had encouraged Timothy to be, an example of a believer. And as we think about salt and light, the world is listening to our words, aren't they? They're listening. They're dissecting. They're investigating. I often think of Daniel and just the efforts that were put into those that were trying to trap him. And I mean, they dug deep. They went looking if they could find anything. I mean, the FBI had a search warrant. Sorry, I had to throw that in there this morning. And they did. They got all his letters. They got everything looking for some way to trap Daniel. But you know what they found? Nothing. They couldn't find anything against his God. What they had to do, they had to make up something. We'll get him, but it's going to have to be something else. And so they set up where they could make no supplication. Do you know what Daniel said? I've got to pray. Man, I've got to pray. I wonder, as I was listening to Dennis Prager talking about prayer not being such a big part of his life, I was like, well, Daniel. I mean, there's Daniel. Look at the example of prayer that he set in Old Testament scripture, that he'd go with his face toward Jerusalem three times a day and call out to the Lord. And know that he was being obedient to the word of God and knowing that God would hear his prayer, even to the point where it put his very life at risk this morning. I'm going to leave you with this encouragement. Be thou an example of a believer. Amen. Let the Spirit of God work in our members. Old song I used to like to sing, he took out my bad parts and put his goodness in me. And that's my prayer. Lord, continue to work in me. Continue to take out that which is not pleasing to you, Lord, and put in that which pleases you, that I might be an example of believer to our world and not to blaspheme the words of God or to make them none effect. Lord, let our lives be an example of what a believer looks like. Amen. The light of our conversation, the light of how we walk, the light of how we talk, the light of our spirit, and how we respond to other people. Father, let your Spirit work through us. And we draw nigh unto him. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. God, we thank you for the Spirit of God, Lord, that has shed abroad your great love in our heart. And God, that we're not the same anymore. Lord, that you have made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. How thankful we are for that. And God, we just ask, Lord, that you would give us, Lord, the strength to demonstrate that love and that compassion to our world today, as we walk in the midst of those that are without, or those that have no even real knowledge of who you are, and Lord, what you've done for us, God, Lord, may we open our mouths and declare your truth. But Lord, let it not just be by what we say, Lord, let it also be how we live our life, what our conversation is today. And we pray that we would be that salt, we would be that light to the world, and we give you praise for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.